Well, we live in exciting times, don't we? We believe the Lord is coming soon. He has given us a promise, and that's a wonderful thing. We don't know when it's going to happen, but we know it's soon. If you turn your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, one of the great passages that remind us of his love for us and the very fact that he's going to take us home with him. John chapter 14 tells us that he prepares a place for us. That's a great promise, isn't it? I prepared a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. What a wonderful promise. He actually wants us to be with him. And so shall you ever be with the Lord. When Jesus came at the very beginning as a child born in a manger, it was the beginning of the last days. It was the beginning of the last days of this earth, and we realize that at that time, there were specific things that began to happen. What were they? Well, above all else, the Savior, Jesus Christ, the Messiah that we had been waiting for, began to reveal things. In fact, as you look through the Gospel of John, it was one of the great themes of the Gospel of John, that truth comes in the world. It actually uses that analogy of light comes into the world and shines in darkness. Darkness could not comprehend that light. Scripture goes on to say in John chapter 3 that many people don't come to the light because their deeds are evil. And they don't want their deeds being exposed. But what Jesus did by virtue of being the light, or specifically as John will give the analogy, truth, as truth comes into the picture, he begins to reveal the sins of man. That is the beginning of revelation, revealing the sins of man. We use the word revelation as the last book of the Bible, and that literally is apokaluptos, the unveiling. And what God is doing is he's unveiling the hearts of men. There are hidden things. Christ comes on the earth, he begins to reveal the truth. And then ultimately, he will peel back all of the things that have been hiding, what man has been subverting, and they will be revealed in living color. The scripture tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that we don't need to be uninformed about these things. In verse 13, it reads this way. We do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as to those who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall ever be with the Lord. We've oftentimes said we have a front row seat because we're living right by a cemetery, so we're going to watch them rise first, then we'll go and meet them as well. In chapter 5, he goes on to say in verse 2, for you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come. Now he goes on and he begins to explain that it will be an unexpected event. And I know that oftentimes our perception is that we can figure out the way all the details of Scripture works out, and we know exactly, well, really close when he's going to come. Well, we do know the day is coming. We do know it's sooner than it's ever been. But we cannot figure that out, and Scripture tells us that no man can know, no man will know that time. But it goes on and says this, while they are, and he actually changes the pronouns within the passage, telling us that we know that the day of the Lord is coming. We don't know when, but the world is just oblivious to it. And it uses this phrase in verse 3, while they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly like birth pangs upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. He goes on and says, but you, they're changing the pronoun again, brethren, are not in darkness that the day should overtake you. And of course, ultimately, as he goes on, he says in verse 9, for God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation. So, of course, as Scripture has always said, the best thing you can do to prepare yourself for this wonderful day is to be close to God. Therefore, since these things are going to be this way, Peter will say, what sort of people ought you to be? Holy in conduct. And so by virtue of you drawing close to God, don't worry. He knows where you are. He knows those who are his. He'll bring you home. He'll bring you safely home. It's all in his hands. It's not in ours. So you don't have to be fretting about those things. But what's interesting about the passage is that it's conveying that there's going to be a sense in the world of peace. And it's one of the great signs that we see. The question is, what is the world going to be rallying around? And what is it that's going to draw them together and make them feel confident and peaceful? And I would have you turn with me to Revelation chapter 18. In Revelation chapter 18, it begins to describe what is called the great harlot, or the Babylon, the city. Now, what this text is revealing, once again, the Revelation is about unveiling, it's revealing what will unite the world. What we're beginning to see is the world starting to unite. We realize that if one nation destroys another nation and we start doing this whole process, we're just going to implode. And quite frankly, man at large is a very selfish and greedy being. So the one thing that you can allure him with is money. And so we understand, according to 2 Timothy chapter 3, that in the last days, men will be lovers of self. And then the next phrase is lovers of money. Well, that's what's going to unite the nations. And we're seeing some of these things come into play. We're seeing the nations coming together and they're going, well, you know, it makes sense to me, if we can make more money by being friends with you, then we'll be friends with you. And it's an interesting thing to watch unfold. Revelation chapter 18 begins to talk about the great Babylon and what Babylon is all about. It reads this way in verse 3. All the nations have drunk of the wine of the passion of her immorality. It gives the picture of a woman, i.e. of Babylon or the city. That's always been the case. Cities are referred to as women. Why is that? Because they're nurturing and they're there to protect or take care of you. So that's why people build cities, is for that purpose. All the nations have drunk the wine of her passion and immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed acts of immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth will become rich by the wealth of her sensuality. He goes on, he begins to describe the wealth of the sensuality. If you look in verse 9, when the judgment is brought upon her, the kings of the earth will clearly be in great sorrow. And it says in verse 9, and the kings of the earth who committed acts of immorality and lived sensually with her will weep and lament over her when they see her smoke burning, standing at a distance because of the fear of the torment, saying, woe, woe, the great city, Babylon, the strong city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come. The merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her because no one buys her cargoes anymore. Cargoes of gold, silver, precious stones, pearls, linen, purple, silk, scarlet, every kind of citron wood, every article of ivory, every article made of very costly wood, bronze, iron, marble. I mean, we're covering almost everything. And so it goes on and talks about even the fact that human trafficking in verse 13, as it goes on, cinnamon, spice, incense, perfume, frankincense, wine, olive oil, fine flour, wheat, cattle, sheep, cargoes of horses, chariots, slaves, human lives. Yeah. And because of this, the merchants of these things had become rich, verse 15. They stand at a distance because they realize that all these things will. So Scripture is telling us that in the last days what will happen is men will have a sense of peace, world will start coming together, and in fact, a very interesting text in Ezekiel chapter 38, even Israel will let down their guard and say, you know, I think everything's okay. The way it's put in Ezekiel chapter 38 is they'll let down their walls, and the rest of the nations will say, they put down their walls, we can go in and take it over. So the initial thought is that everything's at peace. I know that oftentimes we see the wars and the rumors of wars as the first sign that's going to come. But the first sign really is everybody's at peace. And there is a coming together, and there's a unity over money and finances. The great city of Babylon begins to build up in a great way, and the world comes together by virtue of commerce. And that's what we're seeing happening. One of the things that's wonderful, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, is we don't know when the Lord's going to take us up, but I'm thankful to know that if, in fact, you are a believer, you don't have anything to worry about, and as you walk as a believer, you don't become attached to the things of the world, because it's the things of the world that will allure a sense of false security in your life. It doesn't mean, Scripture doesn't really say that you can't have stuff. It just says don't love it. And don't love the things of the world, and don't let those things become a part of your life, because that's what makes you vulnerable to the destruction. But if, in fact, you love the Lord with all your heart, you don't have to worry. He's coming for you, and it's a great peace. We see throughout Scripture these wonderful signs, and God gives us. We don't know the day or the hour, but we see things coming together like they'd never have before. And I'm pretty excited about it, aren't you?
Yeah.
Amen. Father, we give you thanks for your mercy to us and your loving kindness, for your calling us to yourself, for your preparing a place for us, helping us realize that this is not it. This is not heaven. You've prepared a place for us that is far greater. And you have prepared a place in which there is love and mutual understanding forever. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. No wonder you tell us in your word, therefore comfort one another with these words, because they are very comforting words. And we realize that the world is involved in the things that they're involved in, mostly their greed and their avarice draws them together and unites them. But we are not united by that. We're united by your love for us. And we give you thanks for that in Jesus' name. Amen.